Before I start, I have to acknowledge that we're beginning this, this series, and by now, hopefully, you've heard about the opportunity that you have to meet and discuss and journey through this book. It's called Power and Passion, and it's going to be the center not only of the discussion groups that are going to meet, but it's going to be the center of the sermons over the next few weeks. And so, I need to acknowledge, of course, that. When you put that at the center of your preparation, that of course I am drawing on not only the Word of God, but on the Word of Sam Wells as we journey through this. Certainly his work has influenced mine, and so I think that's important to acknowledge, and hopefully if you're taking advantage of the chance to read that book, and if not, we'll say a little more about that a little bit later. We're going to read this morning from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's account of Jesus being brought before Pontius Pilate, chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll continue at verse 11. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, you call us to your word. You call us to be attentive to the story. We come and we see ourselves reflected in it, and we pray, O God, that you would shape us and form us by it, by our experience of being confronted, our experience of being challenged. God, as we go about this journey to discover the power that we all have and the passion which controls and defines our lives, we pray, O God, that we would be shaped and formed by the one who was crucified. Amen. So I want to play a little game of imagination with me. I want you to go with me for a second and imagine that you are Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And you are in the middle of this chaos that we just read, and the choice is ultimately yours. You have these people in your face, animated and shouting at you, and sort of feverish and a sweaty mob, we imagine them being. the leaders of this group are the Jewish authorities. They're the religious leaders in the community. And you have worked very hard to get them in your back pocket. They do your dirty work for you, these people who are so angry. You needed someone to keep the peace with the people. You needed someone who was of the people and yet would work on your behalf among the people to convince them that being occupied and being ruled by the Roman Empire is a good thing. So what you did was you bought off the clergy. The clergy are usually the easiest ones to buy off. And it was a good deal, really, buying off the clergy. They get the wealth and the power that they crave. And in turn, what they do is they convince the people that it's okay to have a supreme allegiance to Caesar and a supreme allegiance to God. The two things can go together. They don't conflict in any way. And so they make your job a whole lot easier. So when the spiritual advisors of the people have them convinced that Caesar is their king, you can get away with just about anything. So you need them, these people that are so angry. You need them to help things remain quiet in your little corner of the empire. That's what Rome is paying you to do. They're just paying you to keep things quiet, to keep everybody in line, to prevent there being any problems. And as long as you do that, then you will have an easy life and Rome will stay off your back. So your job is to make sure that the status quo remains the status quo. Everything stays just like it is. And the problem is that now they're these people that are so incensed by this man who they have brought before you. Jesus has been going around the country and he's been teaching and he's been healing and maybe worst of all, he's been poking holes in the reputation of those Jewish authorities, those people on whom you are depending, those people that you have come to trust in, those people that you need the people to trust. He's been poking holes in their reputation. And so they have brought this to you, this Jesus, because he is widening the imagination of the people. He is opening their minds. He's opening their hearts. He's giving them a vision of a world where the Roman Empire doesn't have supreme power. He's giving them a vision of a kingdom where salvation is available to everyone. He's giving them the notion that God alone is worthy of their faith and not Caesar. And the problem is that the more he talks and the more he heals people and the more he teaches people, the more their authority and influence among the people is threatened. And if they can't keep the imaginations of the people under the spell of the Roman Empire, life is going to get increasingly difficult for you. You might have to work. So here they are before you now, and they want this threat to their authority and by extension to your authority threatened. Eliminated. Now, keep in mind that you work for Rome, right? And these peasant people are no real threat to you. You work for Rome, one of the greatest empires the world has ever seen, one of the greatest militaries the world has ever seen. These people don't have the money, they don't have the army to cause the empire itself any trouble. But what they do have the ability to do is to make you uncomfortable, to disrupt your life. And so here they are, all worked up and angry and thirsty for blood, and you have the choice to make. You can execute a man who has committed no capital crime to keep the peace and maintain the status quo and preserve the easy life you have, or you can choose justice and risk a breakdown in all of the system that you've created, the structure on which you rely. You can choose justice, and you can also choose at the same time an uncertain and tenuous future for you and your family. So you can do the right thing and risk yourself, or you can do the wrong thing and preserve yourself. This is your choice. And Pilate, he steps finally to the balcony, and he has the crowd in his hands, and he has us in his hands. These hands that he so publicly and intentionally is washing to demonstrate for the crowd that he will not be held responsible for the execution of the man who is standing before him. We read this passage, usually we read this just on Holy Week in the midst of a lot of other stuff. Over the course of the next 6 weeks, we're going to unpack it and see the long arc of it. Every year we read this portion of the story, and more often than not, we keep rolling right along. We're convinced by Pilate's display. in front of the crowd. What was Pilate going to do? These people were out for blood. He portrays himself a victim of the angry crowd. He says, well, you know, what can I do with these people? They've got their minds made up. They're irrational. They'll settle for nothing less than the execution of Jesus. He says, I don't find any fault with him. Carries on as if he can't see why they're so eager to execute him. In the end, he washes his hands as if he is doing the only thing he can do. But we should always be skeptical of somebody who claims that they are not responsible or have no power over a current situation. We should particularly be skeptical when a politician makes that claim. So the fact is, in this moment, when it comes to the life of Jesus, he does have absolute power. Whether Jesus lives or dies is completely in his control. He is the one, the only one, who can make the decision about whether or not Jesus will be executed. It is with Pilate that sole authority rests. The hand washing is only a charade, and it's meant to convince the people that they're the ones who've made the decision. But the truth is, this is not a democracy. Pilate makes the decisions that Pilate wants to make. He is not ruled by the will of the people. Pilate has a choice. He has the choice. And what he chooses is the easiest route for him. He chooses the easiest route to maintaining his life just the way it is. And his betrayal is that he convinces the crowd and he tries to convince us that he has no power to stop it. But Pilate washing his hands is ultimately a reflection of what he chooses. He chooses self-preservation rather than justice. He chooses to use his power to keep his power instead of using it to set someone free. Now, whether or not he has a real internal conflict about the innocence of Jesus or not, ultimately, Pilate's betrayal is failing to appreciate the power he has and the purpose for which it was given to him. Pilate has the power. It's not that he lacks the power. It's that his passion is oriented in the wrong direction. We're going to put these two things together a lot over the next 6 weeks, power and passion. He has the power. It's just that Pilate's passion is Pilate. Over these next 5 weeks, we're going to wrestle with these characters in the story of his trial and Jesus' trial and crucifixion and resurrection. We're going to see the story through the eyes of people that maybe we haven't looked through their lens before, like Pontius Pilate. Every one of them, the people that we're going to look at, have decisions to make, and all of them in various ways contribute to this story, the story that's at the center of our faith. And we look at it through their lens because their perspective, in part, because their viewpoints and the choices that they are forced to make are the same choices that we are forced to make, not only in a season of Lent, but also throughout our lives as disciples of Jesus, of people who would be disciples of Jesus. And all of these people, they're like us. They're full of contradictions. They're full of conflict. In one moment, you can see the grace of God shining through them, and you can see them trying to do the right thing. And then in another moment, you can see them completely sell out Jesus while he's led away to die. And so even though this story takes place such a long time ago in a culture so different from ours, and we're talking about the governor, and none of us here is the governor, unfortunately. It'd be nice to have that kind of power, wouldn't it? But their choices, these characters' choices, are our choices. And that means even Pontius Pilate's choice. Because when he washes his hands in front of the people, what he's in effect saying is, there's nothing else I can do. But what he really means to say, what he's actually saying is, I'm sorry, there's nothing that I can do that will allow me to also keep the position of power and privilege that I currently enjoy. So the question that I want to ask all of us today then is this. When was the last time you washed your hands in the face of a raging injustice? When was the last time you backed away and you said, I'm sorry, this is out of my hands, there's nothing I can do here. It is what it is, and I'm powerless to stop. I'm just me. And maybe it's not even a conscious decision, a decision that you make, a conscious decision of self-preservation. So the more that we think of ourselves as being powerless, as not being people of influence, the less that we can be held accountable, right? The less power we have, the less we are accountable for the way the world is. And the more that we are sure that little old me has no chance to make an impact, then the less pressed we are to sacrifice our positions of privilege or to make lifestyle choices that will cost us something. Part of Lent, I think, part of this journey is facing up to the fact that there is one part of us that seems to be innate that will always choose the path of least resistance when given the choice. But if you give us, most of us, the choice between the path of least resistance and self-preservation or the path of self-sacrifice and justice, innately we will tend toward the path of self-preservation. And maybe we would like to think that there's nothing really wrong with that, that it's just our basic human nature, but this is precisely what Pilate does. Pilate chooses the path of self-preservation and least resistance. And if you think the choice doesn't matter, think about the consequences of Pilate's decision. His choice to take the path of least resistance is the thing that gets Jesus hung on a cross. So we have power. You and me, we all have power, all of us. Our power may take different forms. It may have various degrees, but we all have power. We have the power to stand for something other than our own self-interest. We have the power to choose something that isn't self-serving. You have the choice to use the power you have to preserve yourself or to use it to set someone else free. Jesus is not the governor. He's not Caesar. Doesn't possess the political power in his day and time. But he used the power that he did have to liberate whoever he could. This is what he goes about doing. He goes about to every corner where he finds himself, setting people free. He uses his power to set people free from the stuff in their body that keeps them prisoner, from the stuff in their spirit that keeps them prisoner, from the stuff in their soul, from the stuff in their society and culture. He goes around however he can, wherever he can, whoever he can, using his power to set people free. And he called those of us who would follow him to do the same thing. But what he wanted us to know was that there is more to gain by being willing to sacrifice everything than there is to lose by preserving the things we think are important. I'll say that again. We have more to gain by being willing to sacrifice everything than we have to lose by preserving the things we think are important. Jesus said it like, whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever would lose his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will find it. In other words, if you try to keep what you already have, then you're missing out on everything that's worth having. But if you're willing to risk everything, then you can claim something that you could have never imagined. And so each of us has a voice. Each of us has a vote. If you're 18, you have a vote. If you're registered, you have a vote. Each of us makes daily decisions. We make decisions every day about where we'll shop, where we'll spend our money, what we'll watch, what we'll consume, and what we won't. And every one of those decisions holds power in the world we live in. And if we're more infatuated with what we have to lose than we are empowered by what it is we have to gain, then we will do a lot of hand washing. I know there are problems with the environment. Globe is under assault. Weather is extreme. But that horse is out of the barn, kind of, isn't it? It's a global problem. Nations and government like China and the United States got to work together on this. There's nothing I can do about that. Translated, I would rather not make changes in the products I buy or in the waste I produce because it might cost me my valuable time and money. I know that our schools are underfunded. I know that teachers are overworked and underpaid. Gosh, it's awful, isn't it? But I'm just a parent. I'm just a grandparent. Matter of fact, maybe I'm neither one of those things. So what can I really do about that? Translation. As long as my child is getting the education I want them to get, then what is my responsibility to help ensure the education of someone else? One in four people will be affected by mental illness in their lifetime. You know, somebody should do something about that. I'm not a doctor and I'm not a therapist. What can I do about that? Translation. I'm afraid of getting too involved. I'm afraid of getting involved to the point that I can't pull back out. I'm afraid of getting involved with something I don't understand that will cost me my time and my energy. I'm afraid that walking with people whose hearts are breaking will break mine too. Pilate washes his hands. And in the process, he denies the power that he so clearly possesses. And maybe that's to make himself feel better. Or maybe it is to make others feel better about him. Either way, imagine you are him. It's not that far a stretch. We all have power. How will you use yours? This is the choice. Amen.